Praise God. There is nothing, there is no one that can compare with Him. He satisfies every longing, every desire, every dream, every need. He is magnificent, glorious, beautiful. The words that we express seem to pale in comparison to the praise and the glory that He deserves. I long that the well of revelation would be sufficient for me to be able to fully describe the worth that is due His holy name. It's as if on one hand my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, but there is not sufficient ink to fully pen the words that He describes. Every bottle or every inkwell that I seem to get runs dry when it comes to expressing the praise and the worth that is due His name. Can you say amen? Amen. He is worthy. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Mighty One of Israel. He is the God of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is the Mighty One that is able to save, sustain, heal, deliver. Hallelujah. He is the glory and the lifter of our heads. He is the Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. Hallelujah. He is mighty, awesome, glorious, victorious. And we love Him. May He be made magnificent in our hearts tonight in the revelation of His Word. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, come, I pray, and grant us insight, understanding by Your glory and through Your Word. In Jesus' name. I've conducted thousands of mass meetings. We use the, at times, politically incorrect phrase if we are trying to reach, especially into nations that have been influenced by Islam. We use the word crusade. We are not crusaders going with a sword, you understand? But in these crusades, we've seen thousands upon thousands come to the Lord, and miracles that we've read about and longed to see. I have had the grace to walk in those things. I love the supernatural of God, His power released on the earth. The gospel was never meant just to be in word, but always in power and demonstration. I believe that when we are mobilized in the authority of the name of Jesus, that the anointing is actually the authority to conduct business on earth as if Jesus Himself were present. That's what the anointing does. It allows us to stand in that place as if Jesus were standing in that place. That we carry His authority, His power, His glory, and His grace into a community. Hallelujah. I've been wondering why we do not see the level of breakthrough that we know is promised in this nation. I don't know if it's just me, but at times I have to be brutally honest. When I look at what the Word says and what we have, it's sometimes we seem to be a chasm apart. When I read the works that I do, you shall do also, I long for it with every fiber in my being to see that manifested in our generation. And I believe that it is not pie in the sky, something that God puts in front of us to make us eternally frustrated. But it's a reality that we can walk in. I've touched some of that by His grace. I've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears, dumb mouths speak. I've seen legions cast out of possessed lives. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen whatever you have read about. I've had the grace to see it in my life. And I long for it in this nation as well. There was a period of time when I took what is now part of our curriculum, the healing school, and I taught it in churches. I would take a week, sometimes 2 weeks, to teach on divine healing, the provision of the cross, the ways that God heals and why He heals and the hindrances to healing. And as a result, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I began to see measures of breakthrough in this nation. But God didn't just call me into a healing ministry. You understand? There are other dimensions to the call of God upon my life. But I long to see what I've lived in Africa manifest in this nation. And I've been wondering, why are we not seeing that level of breakthrough? Why do we hear about these meetings in India and people start screaming from the back of the crowd and come running forward and a miracle has taken place? And when we stand on that platform and we pray, there is no difference to the faith that I use in the nations as what I use here. There's no difference. I pray with the same intensity. I pray with the same confidence in the Word of God as I do there. And it's like there I see these shakings. Witch doctors who have been brought up from their infancy in the ways of spiritual power, darkness and magic, coming and falling down and bringing their bones and their strings and their mutis, and they cast it down and they cry out to the God of salvation because the power that they've seen is stronger than what they have seen in their lives. As they've worked magic, and our power is for good and for the glory. And I long to see that in the churches of the United States. God didn't say, the works that I do, you shall do also, except for in 2010. Except for in the United States of America. Except for where we have medical insurance. Except for where there is the availability of hospitals and medicine and science. He didn't say that it would just be in impoverished nations, because there the faith would be purer. Because we've got all the stuff that we can rely on, therefore it won't work. He didn't put any proviso. He just said, if we believe. And I believe. I believe that the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variation in our God. He is Alpha and Omega and everything between those two points. He is the God of salvation. He is the God of creation. And when He said, let there be, there was. And He says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And as they went everywhere preaching the word, God was working with them. How Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I believe that the God that was with him is the God that is with us, because He is not a respecter of persons. The God of Peter, James, and John, Stephen, and Philip, and Paul is the God of Leon, and Vaughn, and Steve, and your God. Glad that excited you so much. I'm going to make a statement that will probably offend you. I'm not seeking to offend you. It just comes naturally. But I want to offend the mind so that the Spirit of God can grip the heart. Because no doubt you are like me. You want to see revival in this nation. Thank you, that lone voice crying in the wilderness together with mine. We need revival in this nation. Amen. We cannot keep doing business as usual. There must be change. And the change must start here tonight in our lives and must then, like a stone in a pond, the ripple effect go outward and outward. If not here, where? If not you, who? If not now, when? Why do we not see it? I'll tell you why. Because there is a lack of honor in this nation. The lack of honor that I've experienced, not personally, but observing. I've got to tell you that I can preach this message with a pure heart to you because I'm not asking for something for myself. I've got it and I get it. So I can come to you without an agenda that involves me personally. I've been in the ministry for 36 years. This is my 36th year of ministry. Never had broken service. I have preached full time, not just once a week. This is how I've lived my entire life, 5, 6, 7 times, 10 times, 14 times a week for years. So that's quite a few messages. I've preached the gospel in the highways and the byways. I've taught in conferences and churches and businessmen's fellowships and women's aglow meetings and youth meetings and young adult meetings and colleges. I've preached in prisons. I've preached in hospitals. I've preached in factories. I've preached in every place that you can think of. I've probably been there preaching. Not that exact place, but similar. Fortunately, I'm not God and I'm not omnipresent. When I got to this nation, the first thing that I noticed is that people don't trust the ministry. And I can understand why. There's been corruption. But with all due respect, there are corrupt lawyers. Do we stop using them to defend our cases? There are corrupt doctors. And Lord knows they're corrupt politicians. Yet you still vote. Yet you still believe in the system. There are corrupt policemen. They're corrupt customs guards. I'm sure they're corrupt border patrol people, but we still trust them to protect our borders. There's corruption in every level of life. And people have become disrespectful and they don't give the honor to the ministry because somewhere along the line they have been offended or hurt or disappointed, if not personally, because someone else got disappointed, and so they live with suspicion concerning those who have been placed in authority in the church. And I believe that this lack of honor is enough to hinder what God wants to do. And I want to address the subject of honor. And oh yes, I've been in the ministry for 36 years. I was going there. I've never taught on this subject. I've never needed to teach on it. But right now, I feel constrained by the Spirit of God to start to address something because it has puzzled me why I see miracles in those places and not here, because I operate with anything with greater intensity and seriousness here than even over there. Because I know you need it much more than they do. You think, much more? They're in such deep poverty and witchcraft. No, yeah, the tribes just fight with different spears. Yeah, the tribes dress differently. They may not be in loincloths, but they're just as vicious. The jungles, yeah, are just made out of cement and stone. We have the same cannibalism in this nation as we do in some foreign island or jungle. You understand? It's just more sophisticated, but just as corrupt, just as mean, and just as evil. We must have full apostolic release of the power of God for our generation, for this nation, and beyond. Glad that impressed you so much. You got to work with me here because I'm going to go hard and deep. So work with me. Otherwise, I'll just go and preach on the streets. Strategic employment. We got to be employed into the work of the harvest. We cannot do it in our flesh, in our strength, in our programs. We must have the power of God. We have the power of God. Otherwise, we have been deceived. The Bible says you shall receive power when that the Holy Ghost is upon you. And either we have power or we don't. And therefore, I want to say, we do. We have power. Problem is, we don't believe it, so we keep trying to get what we've got. And it leads to greater frustration. We've either got it or we don't, and I believe we've got it. I've got it! I've got it! I've got it! I've got it! Matthew 10:41 says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, there is an environment wherein what a person has can be imparted. And what we have can be released. There is an environment for that to take place. And it says, when you receive. If you don't receive that person, you don't get what they've got for you. Amen. If you receive that ministry, you'll get what they've got for you. The prophet releases the word of God. Miracles take place because the prophet is received, welcomed, and embraced in the office that he walks in. In the Living Bible, it says this, and every Bible is the Living Bible. If you welcome a prophet because he is a man of God, you will be given the same reward a prophet gets. And if you welcome good and godly men because of their godliness, you will be given a reward like theirs. One ancient rabbi said this, and I believe this is where Jesus drew this word from. He said, he who receives a learned man or an elder into his house is the same as if he received the Shekinah. Sadly, the church that we live in today is living in a culture of dishonor. Culture is the way of life, the customs, the traditions. And our culture affects the way we see God, church, heaven, hell, pastors, teachers, evangelists, ministers that are sent forth with the power of God. The way we culturally see them is the way we treat them. Our culture is a culture of dishonor. Children disobey their parents. What is the first promise? Children, what? Obey or what? Honor thy mother and father that it may go well with thee. Because if you don't, it will never go well with thee. Especially if your parents know the word of God and apply the word of God to the seat of thy understanding. It is the first promise with what? Conditions. The promises that there is promised long life and it will go well with thee, but the condition is what? Honor. Our society is a rebellious society. I know all children go through a period of rebellion, but we are living in an age of rebellion. I'll prove that we live in a society of rebellion. The speed limit on the average highway is 65 miles an hour. Most people ride at 72. Why? Because that's where the cops give you a little bit of grace. Because they don't want to write out the paperwork to go to court to fight over 5 miles. Am I right, Miss Lawyer? They call it grace. But you know what you call it? Rebellion to authority. It's a lack of honor to the laws of the land. And yet we do it every day. We live seeing how far we can push the limits. We live in a culture that does not respect the law. I know you didn't like that. Oh man, now I'm going to have to drive the speed limit. I'm just showing you that it is so simple to push the limits in little things and think that you're a good law-abiding citizen. No, you just push the limits to the point that you don't get caught. People in business don't respect management. Sometimes inside they are fuming, angry, but they get paid and so they keep doing it. But they find every way possible not to give their best. What that is a society of dishonor. Students are disrespectful to their teachers. In the public school system, many of the teachers are frustrated, so frustrated because the first 15 minutes of the class is trying to settle the kids. Then they've got to condense what they had in 45 minutes to 30 minutes because they had to do what parents ought to be doing. And then don't let the parents come and they don't get on the kids' back for their, why are you saying this to my children? Not only do the kids disrespect authority, but the parents disrespect authority. Because after all, their darlings would never be rude. The rebellion that we face in society is caused through a lack of not recognizing authority. That's what Lucifer did. He did not recognize and respect and honor the throne of God. He wanted to be equal, to have his own way. Selfishness prevails. What selfishness is, it's all about me. It's not about you. I don't care what you think about it. It's what this is for me. And so people are arrogant in the streets, in the shopping centers, in society. Selfishness. But what is selfishness? It's a lack of honor for someone else. It's a lack of manners, respect, honor for someone else. We live in a society where independence is applauded. We don't promote team. We don't promote family. We promote in this nation individualism so that pride and arrogance is applauded. Team and family is not respected. What it is it's a lack of honor for others. It's, I can do it without anyone else. We read the Bible from a Western worldview. But if you read the Bible, it is about family. It is about tribe. It is about leadership. It is about rule. Patriarchs, fathers, their word was like God. They respected. Sarah called her husband Lord. Honor. She gave honor. Even angelic hosts understand it, because Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer as the devil as he contended for the body of Moses. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He understood authority, walking in his rightful place, not in his own name, but in the authority of God. Understood it. We live in a rebellious society, but that rebellion is really the disrespect or the lack of honor. To honor me, one more point. We mistakenly think in this nation that the church is like our political structure, that we live in a democracy. We do not live in a democratic society in the church. It is a theocratic society where there is rank, a structure, an order. First apostles, then prophets. And so you go down the line in this ministry structure that God has ordained for the church. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all made sons, but there is gifts given to men that differ, and God raises up people to be authorities in the house, imperfect as we are. The word honor means to prize. That is to fix a valuation upon. In other words, not to devalue, but to treat it the way it was given. It means to revere, to value. Listen to this statement. What we esteem or who we esteem, we celebrate. That is, we put honor to it. Today, people don't celebrate their leaders. They don't honor their leaders. They tolerate them. If we were to celebrate and honor, we would see greater dimensions of breakthrough. When I fly into Africa, I land, get off the plane, there'll be a crowd with banners and flags and dancing and singing. That when I get off the plane, they come sometimes 2-3 hours in their broken down vehicles on horrific roads to make sure that I'm properly welcomed when I get off the plane. Did I ask for that? Not at all. I'm not one of those Hollywood glitzy preachers that looks for special things, but I just want to give you an illustration that when I'm there, there is honor from the leaders, from the people. And guess why you see people testifying for 2 hours to give testimony of the healing miracles, standing in a hot African sun day for 2 hours so that they may share testimony. And I'm not even there. Do you know why they're standing there? Because they honored God and they honored me and they got what I had for them by the Spirit. I didn't ask for one thing. I come in with one goal, that is to serve. I don't ask for honor, but they give it. They respect authorities. And as a result, there is a flow of God's power. I came into a village. I'd been on the road for hours. The vehicle broke down. I turned it into an evangelistic outreach and led a village to the Lord. By the time the car was fixed, we drove on. We broke down again. And we were in the middle of the jungle, and I said to the people, well, while we're waiting for this car to be fixed, I'm going to preach. They said, who are you going to preach to? I said, just give it a few minutes. People will come out. And within minutes, people were coming out of the jungle, carrying wood, and I had an immediate audience, and I led another 7 people to the Lord, because that's how many came out of the jungle. So we drove on, and the road was treacherous and terrible. We were riding on the edge of a cliff. Our wheels were just, the car was just enough. There was not half an inch to spare. I would have said, let us walk behind the vehicle. But I'm a man of faith and power for the hour. And I believed that there would be angels that would carry us lest we dash our toe. We pulled into the village. We are now about 6 hours late. The king of the entire region had been waiting. Had been waiting from 12 o'clock. It was now sunset. The sun was going down. I want you to get this. The sun was going down 6 hours. The guy had taken a piece of land and had cleared it enough to accommodate 2,000 people or more. I don't know. It was just a huge crowd. And every few feet, they planted poles. They cut down a forest to make this canopy of palm branches. They covered the entire area with poles and palm branches. 2,000 people sat under it. And there he was with his chair and all his elders waiting from 12 o'clock for us to arrive. As we got near the village, people had been placed along the way to greet us. As we came in, after 6 hours of waiting, they were standing there with palm branches in their hands, waving, running next to the vehicle, waving. It was like Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And they were not worshiping us. You understand? They were honoring us. The king of the area, as we got out of the car, I'm not going over the top here, they had people with petals of flowers. There are no flowers in that jungle. They must have gone to the city and bought roses. And they had baskets of roses, and they were putting it down as a carpet for us to walk into this place. He wasn't even a saved man. He'd heard that we were coming with the gospel, and he wanted to welcome us into his village. Thousands got saved that night, including the king and his entourage, and all his wives and all his children. The next day, I got up to have devotions at 6 o'clock. I was exhausted. I can't tell you all the thing that happened before, the day before, the night before, the power of God, the different things that were taking place, but I'd been ministering full on for days and flying and traveling and roads, and I was exhausted, but I wanted to get up because I knew we had a full day of meetings, and I just wanted to have a devotional time. And a team, we were sleeping on, they had this guest room they'd prepared for us, and they didn't have beds because they didn't have beds. So we slept on straw mats, which is not uncommon. And certainly when you're so exhausted as I was, it's no problem falling asleep. Anyway, I lived in the bush for years, so I was quite at home. I was just sitting hoping no mosquitoes got me because I didn't want another bout of malaria. So I just, every time I heard a mosquito, even though it was hot, we were right on the equator, I'd get under my sleeping bag and tie a knot, and it's not even oxygen in it, but I just didn't want another bout of malaria. I thought I'd rather die of suffocation than malaria. I go and sit under the tree and start to read the word. People come running out of their huts, running. And I'm sitting there just trying to have devotions, my little pocket New Testament, reading. Suddenly there's people, more people, more people. Good morning, good morning. What do you want? Bible, preach. I started at 6 o'clock in the morning. I stopped preaching at 11 o'clock that night. One meeting. As I preached, more people would come. They were sending people to the villages, the next village, the next village. By 11 o'clock at night, I was exhausted. I'd had a bowl of rice on my feet and a glass of water. That was it. The whole day. Don't ever come on a missions trip with me unless you've got a strong constitution. There are no McDonald's. There are no bathrooms with running water. There is no air conditioning. All I can guarantee is heat, hard floor, very, very ordinary food, water, which the source, we don't even want to go there. Persecutions, sufferings, difficulties, but you'll have the glories of souls and miracles. Amen. 11 o'clock at night, I said, I can't take another minute. I'm going to bed. Bed was the floor. I jumped on that sleeping bag as if I was in a 5-star hotel. There was no natural light. I had my little mini mag, which goes with me everywhere. My New Testament, which I try to start reading at 6 o'clock in the morning. And there I am reading, and there's a knock at the door. And I'm thinking, I can't. Leon, you need to come outside here. Go away. I'm tired. The dust was filled. The dust filled the air outside. The noise was, wow, they're dancing, drums going. They're dancing before God. I'm going to bed. I've taught you, cast out demons, heal the sick. Get away from me. Leon, I think you'll want to come out. There's nothing that I want to come out for. Leon, you'll want to see this. No, go away. Leon, please, I implore you in the name of Jesus, please come out. Okay. Get out a sleeping bag, walk outside, little cranky, rightfully so. I'm exhausted with every... When Leon says he's exhausted, you got to know that most people would have died and gone to heaven. I said, what is it? He said, there's a guy here that wants you to bless him and pray for him. I said, you've got to be joking. I said, why did you do this to me? You can pray for a guy. No, you'll want to see this. Said, the guy left at 6 o'clock that morning from a village miles away. He had no legs. He was in a wheelchair. Where he had a wheelchair from, I have no idea. But he had a wheelchair. And if, like I told you, those roads were mountainous. He had left at 6 o'clock in the morning and he'd wheeled himself through the jungles, crawled himself up with his arms. His arms were shaking from exhaustion. And he said, all I want you to do is pray for me. Come on, guys. Come on. That day that man was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I would have longed that his legs grew out. I truly did. I thought, God, if there's ever a moment I want to see legs grow, it was right now. You understand? That was what was going. When I put my hands on, but I know he got Jesus. He got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And such hunger, such honor, the miracles. It was in the village next door where the man gave me his entire inheritance, honor. No wonder thousands were saved and healed. And that's what I want in this nation. Not that they honor me, but that they get their miracles. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about me. It's about pastors, leaders, authorities, because I get it. What we esteem, we celebrate. Today, people are tolerating ministries. They accommodate what we say as long as it suits them. They don't take our word as the word of God anymore. They take it as Leon or Vaughn. And then sometimes when it suits us, we take it as God. When the church is asked to gather for special meetings, we fit it in. When we're asked to pray, yeah, sorry, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? It's so easy in this era to just do what society does because we don't hear the voice of God. We just hear a man making a foolish appeal. I've been waiting on God, and I feel like it's a season we're going to 21 days of nonstop prayer. I need people to pray an hour every day, all day, someone to fill in the prayer chain, and we get about two-thirds of the church not putting their names down. The same old 10 that are at everything are the same 10 on the prayer chain. It's when you see what I'm saying is the truth. Because it's just the pastor's request. Well, what if it's Pastor Jesus through Pastor Vaughn making a demand on the church to go to another level? Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Maybe there's just something in this. The measure of honor for the Lord's presence in the church and in the leaders is the measure that God meets us at. Maybe that's why it's so pathetically low, because it's indicative of where we're at, the lack of honor. So that doesn't make sense, because grace says, don't get confused. Listen to this. In Matthew 13:57 and 58, So they were offended at him, Jesus. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief was in their was an outward manifestation of their heart that revealed their lack of honor for Jesus. It wasn't unbelief. They could not receive him, therefore they could not honor him, therefore they could not get their miracle. That unbelief was not, oh, I don't believe this. They did not honor Jesus. And because they could not honor Jesus, unbelief was operating in their life. If they had believed Jesus, they would have got the same miracles that were taking place in all the villages and surrounding areas in the next few years. They would have had it right there in Nazareth. But their inability to see beyond the flesh, they just received him as Joseph and Mary's son, the carpenter boy that's been around us since he was a little kid. Oh, yeah, I remember when he came from Egypt. He's grown up here. Who's he to tell us what to do? They could not recognize him by the Spirit. Therefore, they dishonored him. Therefore, unbelief was operating in their life. When he says without honor, do you know what it means? Dishonor. Despised, without honor, less honorable. That's what the Greek means. Two things amazed the people of Nazareth. Number one, the Lord's words, what he said, amazed them, but not enough to trust in him. And therefore, it limited what they could get through him. What caused the people to doubt him was that they were too familiar with him in a human way. After all, he had grown up in their midst. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Just like they realized that he was more than human, that there was the divine, the glorified, and they embraced him. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. My Lord and my God. Do you know what it means for a Jewish man to say, my Lord and my God, to a man? It's blasphemy. It's idolatry and worthy of a death sentence. And Jesus didn't say, whoo, go away. Don't say that now. Wait a while. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, revelation, allowed him to get what God had in the way he saw Jesus, in the way we view one another, in the way we view our leaders, that will determine what we get. If it's just your friend, that's what you will get. But if you can see your friend with an anointing, you may get the anointing. I was a young preacher. Young. I knew nothing. I was a preacher, not because I knew the Bible, but because there were so few of us around those days. Got filled with the Spirit. And I'm in this cottage meeting. And a friend of mine, Jeff, we knew well. He owned a restaurant. We used to hang out together, eat, and you know, his family and ours were friends. He got saved, a Catholic man, got born again. When it came to the baptism of the Spirit, he didn't view me as Leon, his buddy. He saw me as an agent to release the power of God. You understand, he could separate the difference between Leon, his friend, and Leon, the carrier of the anointing of God. Guess what he got? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. But if he kept seeing me as Leon, his friend, that's what he would have got, a friend. But he could make the distinction of Leon, his friend, and Leon, the releaser of what God's given him. Many people lose the gift that God had for them because they can't get it from that person because they're so familiar with them that they have only viewed them in the natural. We need spiritual discernment. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it has pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We need to ask God for a spirit of revelation, not just of the Word and of our own position in Christ, but a revelation of those He puts around us that we could see with the eye of the Spirit, the gift that is there so that we can get the reward that comes through that gift. Is this too heavy for you? Even Jesus' own family and friends did not embrace him. And they were limited. Do you know that it is possible to limit the Holy One of Israel? Do you know that it is possible to limit God by the way we see his word, view his promises? Or what about view his people? It's strange that they called him Jesus of Nazareth. And yet Nazareth is the place that they did not receive him. Even Jesus' followers would be called Nazarenes. Don't you see the humor in that? Can anything good? If I were God, I would have brought fire down from heaven and just taken him out there and then. I would have said, you got a problem, kid? With my upbringing? With my hometown? You're dead meat, boy. What about this? Acts 5. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none in the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them. The word esteemed megas, highly, megas, to make or declare great, to increase, to extol, to enlarge, to magnify, to show great. They esteemed them highly. Because the people esteemed them highly, guess what? The very shadow could carry the power of God. Peter didn't say, hey, lay them out so that my shadow can get them. The people so believed and respected the man that carried the anointing, that when they placed them, they said, listen, if he can't get his hands on us, just his shadow is enough. Reminds me of that Roman. Just send your word. Honor, respect, faith. The apostles weren't trying to make themselves great. They knew, and they by this time understood that true greatness was being a servant. I'll prove it. They were still waiting on tables. They were still doing the practical things that needed to be done whilst taking care of the word and prayer and all the supernatural power. These were not big shots. But the people respected or honored them. And as a result, even the handkerchief would be enough to release the anointing. They so honored him. It wasn't just faith. It was faith that was based, because there was no biblical reference for that. It was based on honor. We teach it from the persuasion of faith. But the faith was in the honor. And because their honor was there, the faith was there. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women in the environment of honor is growth. Do you know why people don't want church? Because all they hear is the dissatisfied reports about church. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. 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 Do you believe it's possible that we can again be in a day where they were all healed? I believe it. I believe it. With all of my heart, I believe it's possible. Because the God of Peter, James, and John is the God of our lives and of the church of this generation. Because there was honor for Peter, there was faith in God through him that the shadow was sufficient for their miracle. Peter, Paul, James, John, they knew they were mere men. Paul confronted Peter for being a hypocrite at one time. They pulled off their garments and said, "Please don't worship us. We're just mere men like you." They knew who they were, but they also understood they were carriers of the glory of God, the nature of God, in mere men. God with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. They weren't trying to exalt themselves. They knew better than that. They weren't looking for fame and glory. These weren't Hollywood hotshot preachers. These were preachers who were going to face death, persecution, suffering. They weren't trying to build their reputation. They weren't going around handing out business cards, trying to get popular, trying to get entrance. People respected them. Because there was integrity, because there was honesty, but because there was anointing. I believe we can have that again. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. You know what the word despise means? To think against. To disesteem. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What had happened, yeah, was that it seems as if Peter had grown a little distant from the things of God, started to exercise physically, taking extra care of his body, because that's the context. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That was the context. An amazing thing. I read every commentary that I could, and I have a whole batch in my computer here. Maybe 30 or 40. And not one of the commentators dealt with the dishonor that was coming to Timothy. They all dealt with the benefits of physical exercise, but not to make it a high priority that would dominate your life. They could not see the issue was not Timothy, the issue was the people. That's why Paul confronted Timothy, because it wasn't meant to come from the people to Timothy. It was meant to come from his father in the faith. But Paul said to Timothy, listen, you've got to live and conduct your life in balance, in dignity, so that Not that you can be made great, so that the people can get the gift that is in you through your office. Don't diminish the gift. Because if you diminish the gift, they're going to despise you, and then they can't get what you've got for them. That was the issue. The issue was not a rebuke of Timothy. It was actually a rebuke to the people. Don't despise your pastor. Whoa. I said, whoa. That's the issue here. The issue was that they could not receive from him what he had for them. And so Paul said, listen, you've got to be wise. You've got to be smart, Timothy. Get your life right so that the people can get what you've got for them. Don't give them a right to dishonor you. Matthew 15. 5-10, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What he has called, when he had called the multitudes himself, he said, hear and understand. The word honor there is the same word honor to prize. They did not honor their father, but they were also not only dishonoring their parents, they were dishonoring God. But yet they stood and they honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from it. One of the problems in the church today is that there is lip service given to the men and women of God, but not the heart service. Just like they did to God with their lips, but not with their heart. In the same way, there is not always the inward honor. It's not just, oh, welcome, I love you, so nice. You understand? It wasn't just an outer disrespect. It was an inner disrespect. You see, in the church today, there are very few that disrespect outwardly, but they disrespect inwardly. The dishonor is not seen visibly and publicly, but it's seen behind the scenes. Let me tell you. The dishonor is seldom in your face. The dishonor is behind your back. The kids are sitting around the table with you eating. You've just come out of church. You talk about the message and you talk about the pastor. And it's not nice. It's not building any esteem. It's just, I'm not really happy, this. The kids are listening. And you say to them, hey, it's time to go to church. I don't feel like going. No, you have to go with me. And inside them going, you hypocrite. You don't even like the pastor. You're going, but all you do is complain and grumble and murmur. Why do I have to be like you? I can't wait to grow up and go to college and get out of this madhouse. And then they start taking drugs and, oh, you got to go see the pastor. Let him pray for you. Let him help you. The kid's thinking, you don't even like your pastor. I've heard what you've said at the dinner table for years. Don't just give lip service to God or man. Don't be sweet and nice on the outside, but in the inside, it's corrupt. I remember a friend of mine, he came from South Africa. He's an idiot. because he met a pastor in South Africa. And the pastor had a great church, and he said, "Oh, you're such a good man. You've got to come work for him. Work for me." So the dude sells his house, taking him at face value, gets rid of all his possessions, moves his entire family to Florida, comes to this mega church, deadheads, hypocrites, forked tongues, liars, corrupt, whitewashed sepulchres, good fancy preachers on the outside, but inside corrupt, miserable, mean, and ugly. "Hey, brother, we're here. You said we must come." "Who are you again?" "Ah, in South Africa." "Ah, no, didn't really mean it. I've got no place for you." Outside, but inside, there's no interest. It's another meeting, another day, another offering, another check. See, it's possible both ways. You understand? It's not just dishonor from the people to the preachers. Sometimes the preachers dishonor the people. It's a two-way thing. It's not just a one-way thing. People speak with forked tongue. They don't mean what they say. They're unwise. It's outside. It's lip service. That's why we want to be real. We want to be transparent. We want to be honest. If there's something that so offends you, go privately and put it right. I tell people there's one thing they can be assured of with me. One thing. If I have something, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to be mean. But what you see is what you get. I have no agenda. What you see is what I mean. I made a few vows. Number one, I'll never use this as coward's castle to beat up on one person, take a meeting and pick up on one person because I'm offended at them. If I'm offended, I'm going to go to that person, look them in the eye, I'm going to say, what is going on? You see what I'm saying? I will not use my authority to beat up on people. But you better believe that if I've got something that I see in your life that is hindering the advance of the kingdom, you better believe I'll be on you so fast and I'll say, "What's up? What's going on? Why is your heart far from the Lord?" How many of you believe I would do it? You better believe I would. Go ask Phil. Go ask Mike next time you see him. People used to hide under the benches when I came down from the pulpit. Get in their face. "Where have you been the last 3 weeks? I've been trying to phone you." Pastor. Don't call me pastor. Call me Leon. I'm not your pastor. Because if I were your pastor, you would have had the decency to return my call. She says, "Oh, that's just South African way." No, let me tell you something in South Africa. The one thing that works in our favor, it's not that we're hard. People fear God. They fear God and they respect the ministry. They truly do. And guess what? Our churches are 1,000 strong. They are big churches, fast-growing churches. We win our cities. There's no small churches in South Africa. The small churches are ones that are starting or they have corrupt people and corrupt leaders. I tell you, churches grow in our nation. Do you know why? Because people receive. They receive from God. They believe God. They honor God. They honor the leaders. The Dutch Reformed Church, they're legalistic. But I'll tell you one thing they instilled is a respect for the ministry. In the old days, about 20 years ago, I could drive up to any school in my city and walk into the principal's office and say, "I need to pray with you and with your school." And the principal would get on the mic, "I want teachers to close down the school, meet in the assembly hall." That's it. It's all I had to say. I've come to pray. I wouldn't say, "Hey, you can't preach on baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit." They respected the ministry. Now, we respected them as well. We had honor in our city. I could go to any school in our nation with a letter from the president and say, "You got to shut down the school." But I tell you what, I seldom had to pull out the letter. If I arrived at a school, the principal, they would honor you, the teachers would honor you, and they'd shut down. Preachers have come here, get the kids. I'm sure you've seen that. Honor for the ministry. Is it any wonder that we see the breakthroughs that we have? You say, oh, well, that was, you know, in the villages. No, in our city. I've got to close. Dishonor isn't new. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 8, by honor and dishonor. He also faced dishonor from time to time. People did him harm. People hindered his ministry. But guess what? He moved on, and those people missed what God had for them. There was dishonor then, just like there is dishonor now. From time to time, in different places. Where there was honor, guess what? Miracles took place. Where there was dishonor, there was, just like in the modern day church, confusion, hatred, all kinds of corruption. But where there was honor, where there was respect, miracles took place. We need to restore a kingdom culture back to the church, which is honor. I'm not talking about people bowing down and paying homage to pastors. But I think about, you remember when Joseph was in prison, the baker and the butler and the candlestick maker came? Oh yeah, sorry, it was no candlestick maker. Why were they there? They had offended Pharaoh. Do you remember that? Do you know how they offended him? They dishonored him. In the days of Joseph, honor was prized. That's why when Nehemiah appeared before the king sad, and the king said, Nehemiah, what's going on? I've never seen you like that. Are you sick? And what did Nehemiah do? He immediately apologized to the king. He said, I am so sorry. I'm not meant to appear like this before you, because it's dishonoring who he is in his authority, in his position. He's saying, I apologize that I have dishonored you in this way, that I would appear before you looking sad. However, I'm broken on the inside because my nation and the city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. And I'm crushed on the inside as a result of the suffering that is on my people. But I didn't mean to offend you. Because to offend or to dishonor meant death or imprisonment. They lived in a culture of honor. One thing, when you grow up in Africa, it is a culture of honor. The other day I was in the Bahamas. Steve and Cher were there. I went for a walk. I took 3 hours off. That day I think I passed you in the street. And there were a bunch of school kids walking with their teacher. They went to the port. I think they went to the ship. Did you see them? Beautiful kids in their little uniforms. And my wife and I were sitting waiting for Phil and Sharon to come off the ship. They were running late as usual. I was sitting there waiting. And these kids walked past us. And two of the little kids said, good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. And then we happened to move on, and there was a painter, a Bahamian adult man sitting painting. And the kids walked past, and the teacher turned to the kids and said, how dare you? You didn't greet this man. You didn't show him respect. And they were just walking along the waterfront, enjoying the scenery. But she was instilling in them a culture of honor. You don't just walk past an adult. You greet him. Our culture that's in the Bahamas, our culture in South Africa, you know you're getting old when kids come up and they call you uncle. Oom. Hello, oom. Wie's jou oom? Ek is net 5 jaar ouer as jou. I'm just 5 years older than you. Don't call me uncle. If you're older, your uncle or aunt, because it's a culture of respect. In our school system, you guys are going to freak out. You walk with your suitcase, with your books in your right hand, and you go from class to class in a straight line, and you look ahead of you and you walk down the corridor, and you don't say a word to one of your friends. You take your seat, you put your book on the desk, and you sit with your arms folded waiting for your teacher to come in. When your teacher comes in, you stand and you say, "Good morning, Mrs. or Mr." It was a culture of honor. But not only did we honor our teachers and our principal, but we had prefects in the school system, and they were our peers. And those guys would rule in the corridors and in the classroom. We elected them. And you could not disrespect them. They would take you to the prefect's room, and they would bend you over a chair, and they'd pull out a cane, and they'd give you 6 cuts. And I mean cuts. That you'd have a double line with blood between it. And you don't dare even tell your dad or your mom, because you'll be guaranteed another 6. Because you dishonored authority. Slightly abusive. But the point was, slightly.
Very brief.
The point was that there was honor, there was respect. And as a result, I tell you, the community was a very ordered community. Things that we see taking place in a society where there's dishonor for authorities, corruption, addictions, breaking downs of the systems. Our school systems were disciplined. Kids could teach, teachers could teach. You didn't slouch in your desk if the teacher spoke to you. You stood to your feet. You had to be sharp. You couldn't go to school dressed like you wanted to. Your shoes had to be polished. Your nails had to be cut. You had to have your handkerchief in your pocket. And you were checked daily because it was a dishonor to be dirty. Extreme. The point that I want to make is we grew up in a culture of honor. It is easier for us to understand these principles, but in the American culture, and I am now an American citizen, a very proud one, and the difference maybe between some of you and me is that I truly love this nation. You take it for granted. Sure. You sometimes take what you've got for granted because you've made it common. I truly love this country. I'm probably more loyal when your national anthem plays. Even if I'm sitting in my lounge, I stand to my feet and I clutch my heart. And tears run down my cheek as I join this song in my home. And if my kids are there, I'll make them stand as well, and they're adults. Don't disrespect what is to be honored. That's why I don't like going to hockey. Because often in Tampa, the Canadians come down. And when they play their national anthem, the Canadians in our own thing start booing. I just want to start a fight, and I'm a saved preacher. Say, "God, can I just backslide for a few minutes? I can take a whole section of Canadians down in one foul swoop." I'm telling you, it infuriates me. I really, my wife has to hold me back because I just want to walk up and say, "Listen, if you don't like this country, get out. We don't like, you don't have to be here. When we play your anthem, we stand to attention. When we play our anthem, you have the audacity to boo. Get out." And I'm a preacher. I hope this gives you an understanding of the word honor. You wouldn't dare dishonor your flag. In America, if the flag drags on the ground, what do they do? Come on, who's been in the military? You've got to burn it because it is dragged on the ground. Why? Because you honor the flag, but you don't honor God's people. We can honor a flag. We can honor an anthem. We can honor a nation, but we can't honor the servants of God that He sends to us. No wonder we're limiting Him through them. Let's stand and pray. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. We are equal at the foot of the cross, but God uses men and women as carriers of His authority to the church to release His gift into your life. We're not to make ourselves higher than we are. And we're not to use the authority that God's given us to, thank God, give you six of the best. But we are to govern. We are, and some people don't get this, we have the right to examine what takes place in the church. We can test the spirits. We can bring correction. Our ministry is not just to make you feel good. Go read what it is. To warn. To rebuke. When we do that, people get offended, but we're not speaking on behalf of ourselves. We become the oracle of God. Let Him speak the oracles of God. It's not our authority. It's not. I didn't write the book. Sometimes in my own meetings, the power of God's falling and I'm embarrassed because the people look so weird. I'm telling you. Does it make me always feel comfortable? Sometimes being the servant of God is not always comfortable. Even though I love what God's doing, it's not always in my comfort zone. Sometimes I preach and I think, why did I have to quote that verse? Because people aren't going to like it. But you know what? I'm not speaking on my authority. You're not speaking on your authority. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. It's not just the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Holy ground. God's house. God's people. We're to honor each other. We're to honor widows. Husbands are to honor their wives. We're to obey those and be submissive and who watch out over our souls. The word obey means to obey. The Greek word. To rule over means to command in an official way. We don't want people to command us in the church because we want to be equal. Got to restore honor to the church. Submission to healed, to be weak, to surrender. Submit to one another. Submit to those who watch out over your lives as they must give an account. Honor authority. Honor widows. Honor teachers. Honor all people. Honor wives. Honor the king. The Bible is a book that teaches honor. Because you honor God, you also honor those that He puts over your life. Today I want to tell you that the shadow of a man can carry the power of God. If the heart is right. I'm not talking about falling over. And, you know, I've been in some churches where I publicly had to correct somebody. I was in a church where the apostle was so worshipped, people literally bowed. Stood at the pulpit. I was shocked. I was horrified. I said, that is not honor. That's idolatry. I said, brother, stop your people from bowing before you. Because it's not the culture. It's something that the culture is to shake the hand. And when they shake the hand, they hold the hand like that in respect. And they were bowing. I said, that's not that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about abuse of power. I'm not talking about falling all over. Some churches I go to, People be there, they want to carry my case. I say, listen, I'm in good health, man. I can carry it myself. But thank you. You understand? They are respectful, and I like it, but I don't expect people to fall over me. You know what I'm saying? I don't want people to so go out of their way that it's unnatural. I want it to be natural, but I do want the heart to be honorable. Not just the outside, the heart to be honorable. And it's not for me. Like I said, I get it. There was a man in South Africa. One day he stood at the pulpit, and some guy had called him by his first name. He said, brother, in a strong South African accent, I am not John, I am Pastor John. I've never had to say that in one day of my life. I don't care what people call me. You can call me anything but stupid. Title means nothing. I don't need a title in front of my name to be respected. You understand? I want them to respect the person and the office, not just with the lips, but with the heart. That's why I say to people, don't call me pastor. I've always said, call me Leon. But if they call me pastor, I better be their pastor. Don't call me pastor and not take the word that I give you seriously, because then I'll be in your face so fast. You understand? Why? Because it's dishonorable. It's dishonorable. I believe God wants to do great works in our generation beyond our comprehension. I truly believe we need the fullness of the Spirit. The truth is, you got that. You got faith. You got that. But the one thing I believe we are lacking is honor. Let's become respectful. If there's aught in your heart against leaders, get it right. If you can't show respect from the heart, then find someone that you can respect and get in an environment where you can get ahead in your life. You understand what I'm saying? I believe God wants to bring healing into our hearts and into our lives in this area. Bow your hearts with me. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for a massive healing to take place culturally in the church, that we be restored to a kingdom culture. In our American culture, give us a kingdom culture, because we are in this world, but we're not of it. God, we want to have kingdom culture. We need kingdom culture. Now ask that in the culture of the kingdom, that God, we'd come to a revelation. I truly pray, God, that you give your people a revelation of honor. That out of these weak lips, oh God, these pathetic illustrations, that somehow in spite of me and in spite of my inability to fully articulate what I'm trying to say, God, that you'd give them a revelation that it would not be an unnatural thing, but a very natural honor that would take place again in your church for the sake of souls and miracles and lives to come into the best that you have for them. Heal their hearts, heal their lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.